Everybody, good morning. This kid here who claps randomly but enthusiastically, I'd like to have him come back for the sermon, okay? But he's gone to Sunday school. I guess that's his right. Okay. But there are some, that last song makes you feel like clapping for the Lord, doesn't it? And hopefully this message as well, when we look at some of the verses about who the Lord Jesus is, what his character is like, that'll have the same effect on you as well. But Tom said, that it is a pleasure for me to be back here again. But, you know, I don't remember being back for 29 years, actually, except for funerals and weddings. So it's been a long time. So there aren't very many familiar faces for me. There are some, though. So when we were here, we were freshly married, and we had just gone through a very difficult experience at the church we were at. And we found this to be a place of refreshment for us. We joined a small Bible study group, and we really were blessed by that time here, and being under the care of the elders here was a blessing to us too. So I really wanted to come back when I heard there was a need for preaching this morning. Thank you for having me. So last Sunday in your series, in the book of John, Brian was covering John 14, and that passage where the Lord Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. And that phrase, those words, were connected to the previous verses about the troubles that were coming, the Lord knowing and telling Peter that he is going to deny him, telling his disciples that he was going to leave them, and they would soon find out what that meant. But they sensed, as Brian pointed out, they sensed changes were coming, that trouble was just around the corner, and the next day they would see the Lord arrested. They would see him crucified, and their hearts would be troubled. So troubles happen for you and for me. Jesus did not say, do not let your life be untroubled. Don't let your life be troubled. He said that he did not say that we should avoid all problems in life, even though we'd like that some days, wouldn't we? The troubles are a little bit too heavy. But no, he said that when difficulties come, not to let your hearts be troubled. And that's what I would like to talk about. Thinking back, it's hard not to think back in a nostalgic way to sitting at the back corner there for several years and wishing I could have back every single moment of my life where I was too worried about things. Anybody else wish that in their own life, that they could have those moments back? What a loss. What a loss over the last decades of my life. But Christianity claims that Jesus has the answers to life's basic problems, and that the Bible has the answers to our desperate human needs. So Jesus' words, do not let your hearts be troubled, has pushed me this week, as Jesus calls me to follow him closer. And I'd like to share that with you over the next 30 minutes. Let's pray. Our God, our Savior, Lord, we, in the service before, we read the verse where you said, if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask. Lord, help us to right now, starting with me, to have a heart that's receptive to knowing who you are more, and then responding by asking. Ask your blessing on your word, that it'll be crystal clear through the work of your Spirit. In your name we praise, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for choosing those hymns before. They were just perfect. We sang that one we sang a second time. When we sang it in the first service, I thought, oh, that's perfect. And then we sang it again. So it's evidence to me that the Lord is working here this morning. So if you have a Bible, please open it to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So for the next 30 minutes, I'm going to walk slowly through this. We're going to go at a slow pace and look at some additional verses in Matthew chapter 6. But this is where we're going to end up. I'm going to start where we're going to end up because it's a little bit of a complex message, okay? This is it, that Jesus' followers are called to have daily prayers where we make specific requests and slowly and submissively thank God. That's where we're going to end up. I hope it's as clear at the end as it is right now. So daily prayers where we make specific requests of God and slowly and submissively thank him. Our Lord, who we follow as disciples, has left us with a command that is contrary to our world. That seems impossible to do. It seems impossible to do this. To stop having an emotional response to difficulties. The search for a life free from worry is a core search of being a human. That's my opinion. I look at evidence like the basics of the Buddhism religion, dating from the 6th century BC, saying that the root cause of our suffering is our desire. And what we have to do specifically is to get rid of our desire for pleasant experiences and our desire to not have unpleasant things. If we desire less, we'll suffer less, is the idea. And in our times today, I don't think I need to tell anybody that we do have a problem with worry and troubled hearts. I don't think anybody perhaps would need to be convinced of that. But if you want to be convinced, here are some statistics that 14% of adults in the U.S. are taking prescription medication for anxiety and depression, and that's 38 million people. I don't disagree with taking medication for worry and anxiety. I want to say that. That's between you and your doctor and your body's physical needs, all right? So don't be thinking about that. I know some in this room will be taking medication like this. But there are additional people here in this room who are also self-medicating as well. And you've got your own way to help you cope. But here are some of the common ways we do it. It's with alcohol or cannabis or porn or exercise or travel, political ranting, relationships, career goals, our ambitions for our children, binge watching shows or binge watching professional sports, or gaming as our response to our inner turmoils. You please add your own in there. But do you worry? Do you? You don't have to nod. But do you have a troubled heart? I do. When you're asked, I was told that I was given a short notice, but actually you gave decent notice. I had about 10 days to prepare the sermon. But I've gone back to this topic because it is one that's very relevant to myself. I do. But the Lord addresses this age-old problem with simple words. He says, don't do it. Simple words. Too simple, but not too simple. This is our God who is saying this to us. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be anxious about anything. That's Matthew 6 says, do not worry. 1 Peter 5 says, throw all your anxieties. Very consistent language here. Imperative, orders, stop. Yet this command of the Lord is to stop this. Now Philippians 4:6, where we'll go through slowly, is comprehensive. Be anxious about nothing in every situation. Those two extremes in that start of this verse. Be anxious for nothing in every situation. I was helpful for me to be challenged by the prayer request at the end of the Lord's Supper for the family in Qatar in a bombing situation. Be anxious for nothing. I think fear would be appropriate, God-given fear in a situation like that, though. Every situation, this command of the Lord applies. In Matthew 6, it says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. This is the part of the verse I want to emphasize, that each day has enough trouble of its own. Each day has trouble of its own. So the first word for today is this word daily. Daily. This is a daily activity of ours. What is the trouble today? What is our situation today? If you think that when you made a one-time decision to be a Christian, that now you have a ticket to heaven, and that's what being a Christian is about, well, you are correct, but only partly correct. We are sinners. Jesus did die in our place, and we need to decide to accept him one time as our Savior. And if you've not done this, please accept him as your Savior. But now the verse describes a daily activity of Christians' lives in response to daily troubles. Let's go on now from this first word. The first word, remember, is just daily. This is something daily. Go back to our verse, read it again. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The command to stop is followed by the word but. We must pray instead. There are three words in this verse for prayer. It says, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So this first word is prayer. You all know what the word prayer means. It's well known. It's a general description of any words that are said to God. Prayer, it's general. It's a foundational activity of a Christian's life. But for me, and a lot of other Christians, maybe you too, it's an area of our life that we don't do very much of. I've never heard of anyone say, I struggle with praying too much. I've never heard of anybody even say, I think I pray enough. I think I pray enough. We don't pray enough. Earlier this year, I read John Mark Comer's book, The Practicing the Way, and he's got a lot of ideas for how we follow the Lord. They're excellent. But so the one that stood out to me was prayer. So I became a little bit more empirical about it and tracking my time. And I was a little bit shocked that the point in my prayers where I was starting to get impatient, that was at the 1 minute mark. That's embarrassing. I'll say it publicly because it's remarkable how difficult it is to pray enough. But prayer is presented here as a daily response, as a daily response to our inner turmoil. It is like Paul then catches himself as he's writing this with his quill. When he finishes the word prayer, instead of erasing it, he thinks, I want to expand it. We'd be obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit to expand on it as he thinks, I should give people more detail for this room today. I'm going to say these words, he thinks, petition, thanksgiving, and I'll repeat it again. Present your requests. So what does the word petition mean? Other translations use the word supplication. That's not a word I find actually very illuminating, supplication. Maybe you do. But the recent NASB translation says the word pleading. Now these words, petition, supplication, and pleading, are really all the same idea, but just bringing it to life for us, that a petition means to ask God for something. Specifically, ask God for something with the sense of pleading for it. So later in this verse where it says, present your request to God, I don't believe it's giving a new idea. He's repeating the same idea of petition. It's presenting your request to God with some urgency. So a petition is a specific request. It's not this is a beautiful prayer that we pray, these general prayers like, Lord, please bless my day. That's a very appropriate prayer that probably should come in every day of our life. But that isn't a petition because it's not specific enough. And when we're dealing with the troubles and our internal responses to them, it is a petition that we're told to pray, a specific request. I'm going to use a made-up example to explain this. So if tomorrow morning you're going to work and you have a troubled heart, you're lying in bed at 6 a.m. and already you feel worried about the coming day. I know some of you will be there. I certainly have been there. It could go like this. This is what the prayer is. It could be something like this. Lord, I want to tell you it's 6 a.m. and already my mind is going in circles about this day. The recent drop in sales is worrying me, and Lord, I ask you to bless my day. I didn't do it the way I think the verse is asking us to do it. It's awesome to say, Lord, bless my day, but that's not a prayer in response to worry. A prayer in response to worry would not be vague, it would be specific. Lord, I ask you, Lord, for more sales this week. I ask you for this, Lord. That is a specific request, a daily specific request. But let's go on, because there's more in this verse which is going to make this specific request come alive to us. So the next step is slow down. Slow down. The verse is not done yet. Now, sometimes the act of putting our request into words and praying them gives us some more ideas. You know, if that 6 a.m. lying in bed situation is extreme, it would be a challenge to even put into words what is really bothering us. It's a success to get it formulated into a request to God. But the book of Jude tells us to pray in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is working while we pray. A prayer in the Spirit is a time when we're doing serious business with our Lord. So I say slow down. Take a deep breath after that specific request, just a deep breath, and sit for a second. And sometimes what we ask for will be polished up a little bit by the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, it says in Romans that that happens behind the scenes, but sometimes it happens in our hearts too. He's working on us. Sometimes it can come up with the idea of, does that request actually express what you want? Did you ask for what you really want? And there may be some sin sometimes in a request. God still wants us to put those into words and ask him for it, but then slow down and wait, and we'll see that perhaps there's some selfishness, some other sin involved in what we're asking for, or perhaps all we're doing, or the only problem with our prayer is we're not actually being open to God doing something even better than what we're asking for. So, that short pause can bring us to a moment of decision. Am I willing to change my request? Am I willing to change my request? Not just mouth the words, but want something else. For example, the guy lying in bed, tomorrow morning we ask for more sales, but then we mysteriously realize, I use the word mysterious because it is hard to explain how the Holy Spirit is communing with us. But we realize that our real desire is to buy new clothes. I was going to say golf clubs, but then I remember Tim, you golf, and I thought, he may think I'm speaking to him. I changed it to new clothes, so I changed it to that. New clothes. And we start to think, could I use the additional sales for a more important purpose? Then we say to ourselves, no, I just want new clothes. Then we sigh and we say this sort of prayer, Lord, I see my heart. Please change my heart. I submit to asking you to help me to submit to you. So slowing down in that prayer and pausing with a deep breath allows us to start to loosen our grip on the defined outcome that we think is best for our situation. It helps us over time to start pursuing heavenly goals, kingdom goals, instead of just earthly goals, of living a life by the Lord's moral standards instead of our own. So pausing, slowing down is a commitment to submitting to the Lord, that process of submission. So that's point number three, slow down and submit. Now, let's have a look again at our verse. And you're very justified in saying to me that the words slowing down and submitting to the Lord aren't in the verse. And preaching is only powerful if it's about scripture. So let me tell you why I'm adding them in there. So here's how I see them there. Remember the context, troubles in life, stress and anxiety. We daily make specific requests of the Lord. But it goes on to add the words with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. What do we give thanks for in this type of prayer? Now, this is a question in which there are different opinions in response to this question. So let's use the example of tomorrow morning, waking up to the worry about falling sales. What do we give thanks for? And here are two options. Option number one, this one. We're going to thank Jesus for what he has done in the past. Okay? Let's thank him for what he's done in the past. Thank you, Lord, that last August sales were up. Thank you that my debit card wasn't declined at the Costco grocery shopping trip yesterday. Thanks that I even have a job. And thank you that I have a pulse today. You know, these are valid and appropriate prayers. These are things we should be saying to God. He wants us to say these things to him. But the second option is also possible, and that is this one, to thank God for whatever he's going to do in the future. That takes a lot more trust. Now, the NLT translation, which I find a joy to read, says it this way in Philippians 4:6, and thank him for all he has done. Do you see the difference between thank you for all you did versus thank you for all that you're going to do? Do you see the difference between those sentences? The NLT stresses that the thanksgiving is for God's past actions, and I don't think it's justified by the words. They're more of an expert on the Greek than me, of course. But we can also thank God for his future actions, for what he is going to do in response to my petition. We can thank him for it, but it's based upon this, that we trust God. And we trust that he is for our good. It is based upon our trust in him that he is for our good. I was with a man earlier this past week, and I had the privilege of him opening up his private life and asking for prayer. I admire him for it. And he was definitely in a difficult situation. The troubles are real. It's about finances, about a job, and it's about which country he will live in. And the issues are extreme in his life. Now, he poured out his heart to Jesus in a prayer that taught me how to pray, how to be real, how to be sincere. But then when the time for Thanksgiving came, about this prayer about his worry, he poured out his heart in gratitude for his wife, his health, and his church family. But not about what God was going to do in response to his prayer request. Because, I'm not saying this to judge his heart, but just in general, but because it involves us giving control over of the outcome that we have decided is necessary for the trouble we're in. Sometimes our requests are so deeply entwined with our self-image or to the idols of our heart that thanking God for his outcome is releasing our grip on our way of living, and it can be almost physically painful to us to do it. This requires so much trust in Jesus that we need to ask ourselves the question, is he worthy of this trust? This is the prayer then. Thank you, God, for whatever you do with my request, because it will be good. Now let's see why we can have confidence in this. So this is where we're at. Daily specific request, slow and submissive. And now we've added this word, thankful, to it. But our verse ends with the present your requests to God. And each verse about our inner turmoil ends with a God focus. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, casting all your care in him because he cares for you. Let's turn to Matthew 6 now. We'll spend the rest of our time here in Matthew 6 to find out more about trusting God. We're not going to look thoroughly at these verses. There's lots more in here. But we'll look thoroughly, hopefully thoroughly, a little about the character of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 6, verse 25. Remember, we're wrestling here with the question of, can I trust you, God? Matthew 6, 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. That by now, right, sounds familiar to us. A simple don't do it statement. Again, this is a conditional command, though. It's conditional upon us being willing to follow what comes next in the passage. It next focuses on three things: food, clothes, food, drink, and clothes. Let's read the whole passage together. Verse 25, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There is emphasis in this passage upon God, but specifically upon his character and our ability to trust in him because of his character. Look at verse 26. It says, your heavenly Father. And it repeats it again in verse 31. Your heavenly Father. And in verse 30, it refers to us worriers as you of little faith. So we're adding in then the response to worry is prayer. The response to worry is now faith as well. And this passage lists four characteristics about God, and I'll ask questions related to them. And I want you to think about it. I want you to think about where your faith needs to grow. And I am sure that your faith needs to grow, not because I'm a judgmental person, but that we're humans. But which one for you is the one where you've got mediocre faith? Does God exist? That's the first question. Does God know me? Number three, is God capable of giving a good gift? And number four, does God want to actually give me a good gift? Let's look at the first one. Does God exist? So in this passage here in Matthew, Matthew isn't trying to defend God's existence. But that's the book of John that you're in, where he says, these things I have written that you might believe. That's God's book to us if we want to work on our faith, the reasons for belief. But it's not addressed here in Matthew. It's assumed by Matthew that God exists. But for us, if we are struggling with our belief in God, even just to crack, take it seriously. Take it seriously. That crack will show up in your ability to trust him when he says, loosen the grip on that specific request. Verse 32, the second question is this one. Does God know me? Does God know me? Like, he could be a God who's distant off of the universe with 8 billion people on earth, and he knows a lot of people, but he really just doesn't know me. Does he know me? Verse 32 says this, that God knows that you need them. What life-changing idea exists in that small phrase, that God knows what you need? God knows your name. Elsewhere, it tells us that this phrase that the Lord Jesus would repeat going from synagogue to synagogue through Galilee would be this one. He's like, God knows you. He knows how many hairs are upon your head. It's his way of expressing to them what he is like. Now, for us, some earthly fathers, We all know our kids' names, and I always knew their birth dates, but sometimes we don't know what our kids need because we're out of touch. Sometimes we don't even realize when our kids are anxious. We don't even know what to do about it. But that's not what our Heavenly Father is like. He says that He knows you and He knows your needs. And if you doubt that, if you think that God has got time for everybody else besides you, let this verse become your memory verse and let it seep in and change your mind so that when you live your day, you think, God has got His eye on me today. He sees this, He knows exactly what I need right now. Question number three then is this one: Is God capable of giving a good gift? What good does it do if there is a perfect Father in heaven above who exists and knows me, He knows what I need, but He actually is not capable of doing anything about it? What good does it do to actually tell that being anything about the problems of my day? But Jesus is using the examples from around Him to prove to us what He is like. He uses this one. He says in verse 26 that God feeds birds. And in verse 30, it says God clothes grass. But look in the middle of verse 28 how Jesus describes the overflowing blessing that He is capable of doing. He says, "See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these." If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you? He's saying here that God pays marvelous attention to insignificant plants. Galilee, where the Lord Jesus, most of His earthly ministry took place, is full of wildflowers. You can imagine the Lord going from synagogue and synagogue and pointing at the wildflowers and saying, "I want you to know this about the heart of God, that the beauty of each one should tell us that God will pour out goodness on you." Is God capable of giving a good gift? He uses the examples of these flowers and these birds in saying, "Yes, I am capable, and yes, I am willing." Then this last question is, does God want to do this for me? This is also life-changing, is the question of, when you think of God's attitude towards you, what is it? Is He disappointed with you? Is He angry with you? These things are life-changing, the way you answer the question, whether or not you can trust Him. Like, if He exists and He knows me and is capable of giving a good gift, in order for me to say to Him, "Thank you for what you're going to do in response to my petition in a time of trouble," I must trust that God wants to do what is good for me. Like, what if He says, "I love you, but I want you to take one for the team here. I'm going to use your suffering to be a good for other people." Okay? And at least then we would have a worthwhile life. We would know that our life was being spent with a purpose, for sure. That's very valuable to us. But the Lord Jesus you saw in John 10 said, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." He wants you to have an abundant life. So how do we know that He wants to pour goodness on us? So I think it's all in this word, "your Father." He's not saying He's the Father. He's saying He's my Father. Call me your Father. Call me your Father. He's saying His answer to it when He states your value. What is it that you can say actually gives you an absolute value in life? Well, this is the one thing that I, on my bad days, that I can end up holding on to, is that God says, "Harry, you are valuable." It's in verse 24. He says, "Are you not much more valuable than the birds?" A statement of worth said by God, not to humanity, but to us as individuals. Plus, He makes a promise in verse 33. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's a promise that we have trouble with, because we know good Christians who die of starvation. We know those things take place. But it says here that all these things will be given to you as well. So we have to trust this, that God exists, that he is my heavenly Father. He knows me. He values me. He seeks to pour out good gifts to me. Now remember how we started with the apostles. They were having troubled hearts in a troubled time. Now, what would have been their first request to the Lord? Maybe something like, when he says, I'm leaving you, it would be, please don't leave. Stay with us. When they saw him again after his resurrection, just a few weeks later, he said, they said to him, is now the time when you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? So we would like that. We'd like the Romans gone and you on the throne. That's our request. These were their requests. Yet these Christians, the 11 of them, 10 of them were killed for their faith, and one of them lived in exile. So what happened there with this request that we make to Jesus of, I'm in trouble, here's what I want, thank you for whatever you do, and we get an outcome we never expected, is I think it's the slow submission of our will to his that he does in our hearts, where he's weaning us off of lesser goals. Is not life more than your food and drink in your body? Is not life more than that, the Lord said? He's weaning us off of lesser goals. And these apostles saw their heart shift to seeking first his kingdom and living righteously according to Jesus' moral standards. So when I say that I think slow and submission is in the verse, because it says being thankful, I am proposing that it's about thanking God for things that are to come. So on a daily basis, this is in conclusion now, that we make our request known to God. We take a deep breath, and then we keep a loose grip on our requested specific outcomes, and we accept the salvation in whatever form God provides it to us. And I can tell you from my own personal experience that is not always the easiest life, but I wouldn't want a different life than that one. And then, if you trust him for what's to come, say thank you for it. Thank him for what he's going to do in response to your request, because he is a giver of good gifts. So Jesus' followers then have daily prayers in times of trouble where we make specific requests and we slowly and submissively thank God. So if you want to, if this new way of living interests you, I propose a few next steps. You may have your own ideas, and that's fine. But if you're looking for a next step, I propose this. This is one that I do now. Is each day I write down what your trouble is, what you're worrying about, and what you are specifically asking God to do. Write it down on a piece of paper, and just to keep track of it over time and see what God is doing in those areas. And the second one then is the importance of our blockages to our trust in him. They are vital, vital to us as Christians, because we have to be able to trust him to be able to say, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. So see what is stopping you from thanking God and attacking that doubt ferociously. You may not be able to do that on your own. You may have to ask out for help from your friends. Attack those doubts ferociously. Let me close in prayer. Am I right, Tom? I'm closing in prayer? Okay. Our Heavenly Father, you see us, you know us, you love us. Lord, I would love the experience of standing at a well with you and hearing you say the words, if you knew me, you would ask. But Lord, we say we want to know you, and we do ask. We ask, Lord, that the impossible way of living presented here will become easy for us because it is a daily habit. A daily habit of recognizing that we need to trust you for the outcome, to walk in dependence with you, to live with a heart willing to submit. Lord, we pray for those again in Qatar and their suffering, their fear, that you'll keep them safe. Lord, we pray for others in this room who the difficulties are so overwhelming, it's hard to even think clearly, that you'll give them that peace that passes understanding to consider how trustworthy you are. And, humbly before you, Lord, we behold you, our God. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.